We have a good number again this evening. We're very thankful for the fact that you are here, where last week we were quite light in number because of those who are traveling of our own group. We have several who are visiting with us today and have this morning as well. We're thankful for the fact that you're here to augment our number, and it is our prayer that you have been blessed by the worship that we have engaged in up to this point in time. I would like to ask you, if you will, to turn with me in your New Testaments to Acts chapter 8, the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. From time to time, I think it is beneficial for us to go through the book of Acts and revisit some of the conversions which we find recorded in that book, all of the examples of conversion that are found from the second chapter of the book of Acts to the end of that book. Have some parallels. They have some things in them that are obviously the same in each particular example of conversion. And in fact, because of that, the uniformity that we see with regard to these examples, we can ascertain or determine by example what it is that we must do in order to be converted. That's a very beneficial thing to have comparison readings. Go into all of the examples of conversion that you find and look at the fact that in each instance, individuals believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, and were baptized to have their sins washed away. In every single case, you see that. Now, there are certain times when things such as repentance and confession are not explicitly stated. But as we go through the process, we find that there are certain things that are required. You couple that with commands, direct statements that are given in passages such as Romans chapter 10 and Mark 16 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and all of those various passages. And we find that there is a very simple process which brings about a change in man as he responds to the gospel of Christ. And as a result of that response of faith, he has his sins washed away and becomes a new creature in Christ. But there are also a lot of differences, things that are emphasized, differences primarily in circumstance, not in what one must do to be saved, nor is there ever any difference with regard to the message preached. It's an interesting thing, and you might want to take the time to do this. Go through from the first of the book to the end of the book and look at all of the examples of preaching that were done, either what was said or the summary statement. There are many summary statements that are found throughout the book of Acts concerning what was preached. And in every case, you find that Christ was preached, that Jesus was preached. And the message was always the same. The response was always the same, at least in regard to those who indeed were converted. But again, there are different circumstances surrounding these situation. In Acts chapter 2, for example, this was the first time the gospel was preached, and Jews were the ones that were being preached to as the gospel first was proclaimed in Jerusalem. In Acts the 8th chapter, and it's not the section of the book that we're going to look at, and the section of the chapter we're going to look at, but it begins with the introduction of the gospel to the Samaritans as Philip went and preached in Samaria. In Acts chapter 10, we find the first Gentile converts with Cornelius and his household obeying the gospel of Christ. Saul of Tarsus has something that's unique about the narrative when this man, an insolent man, chief among sinners, was appeared to by the Lord on the road to Damascus, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, and those things that accompany his conversion are rather unique as well. The same thing can be said about the text that we do want to address and look at this particular time, and that is the conversion of the eunuch, as we find beginning in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 of the text. And even within these narratives, there are certain things that in one lesson may could be emphasized above others. And I want to spend just a little time time we have allotted this evening to share with you this message. I want to talk a little bit about the part that Philip played in the conversion of the eunuch. And so here we are looking at it, examining the part that the preacher plays. And by preacher, I don't mean the man who's standing up before you, but the individual who shares the message with the one who eventually is led to Christ. Because there is some significance in the narrative and in the part that we play as we seek to share the gospel with others. I think it can be very well demonstrated by the text here in Acts chapter 8. So Philip had gone out into Samaria, and he was the first one to preach the gospel to the Samaritans. And we are told, of course, there was great joy in the city, verse 8, that the apostles came down when they realized that they had only been baptized, that they had not received the Holy Spirit, and they laid hands on them that they might receive. And then we find that short section of Scripture, beginning in about verse 14 and going through verse 25, where the sin of Simon was being dealt with. Now, when that comes to an end, we're told in verse 25 that after they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, that they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So here's a summary statement that allows us to get into the next section. The next section details what the Holy Spirit did with Philip. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went. So you hear, or you see here, that the angel of the Lord sent Philip to this particular location. And when he got there, we're told that, "Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning." So he was returning to Ethiopia. This Ethiopian had come from Ethiopia for the purpose of worshiping God in Jerusalem. We can gain from that that this man was a Jewish proselyte. He was interested in Jehovah God. He was one who was desirous of being acceptable to Jehovah God. And it is not surprising that as he was going along, this man of some means was reading in his chariot. In verse 30, we are told that Philip heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. He began to read from the place in Isaiah. It's actually the 7th through the 12th verses of that 53rd chapter. And we'll address that in a few moments. But before we do, I want to go back to the beginning of the narrative and just make note of what I think is a significant thing. And that is that Philip was sent to the eunuch. Now, in this case, we find that there was a direct message that was given to Philip, that he was told directly to go and to this particular location where he would meet up, or where he did, in fact, meet up with the eunuch. But there is something to be said with regard to our being sent to preach the gospel. And I want to address that for just a few moments in our beginning. I want you to go with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We mentioned that there is much that is said in this text concerning the salvation of man. We're told in verse 8 that if you, or verse 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. As you continue on reading in that section, we are told in verse 11, the scripture says, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So this idea of calling is a response to the message of the gospel as it is preached. You must confess it, that Jesus is Lord, you must be baptized. And this is what he emphasizes in the next section of scripture in verse 14. "Because it is not possible to call upon the name of the Lord if you have not believed." Now notice the direction that he goes with this, the construction that is placed upon this premise. He says, first of all, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." So, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think that we cannot emphasize to too great an extent the importance of our going to preach, and the fact that God intends for us to go and to preach. The instructions given to the disciples, for example, as recorded in Matthew 28, in Mark the 16th chapter, to go and preach the gospel to every creature, making disciples of every nation. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned." That's Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go preach the gospel to every creature. were given that commandment to go. The disciples were, and by extension, I believe, and in the example that we are given, we likewise, to emulate them, ought to seek to share the gospel with others. Now, we're going to talk about why it's important to do that in just a few moments. I want you to recognize, however, the part that the preaching of the gospel plays in the salvation of men. I am firmly aware of the fact that we have the Bible, and that the Bible is understandable, and the Bible is clear. However, there is something significant with regard to the proclamation of the gospel, that God intends for that gospel to be preached. And in fact, though it is very possible for an individual to come to an understanding of what he must do to be saved by simply reading it, by far the majority of individuals respond to the message as they hear it proclaimed by another. This is the way it always has been. And in fact, as indicated here in Romans chapter 10, this is the way God intends for it to be. Now, when that is applied, it becomes evident that God intends for us to proclaim that message as we have truth, to share that truth with others to the salvation of their souls. And I think that it is important that we heed that call and that we recognize the part that God plays in regard to the conversion of men. Now, by nature, providence, as it is understood today, we do not receive direct messages from the Holy Spirit. We do not receive such direct instructions. But I do want you to understand that as individuals desire and seek to know the truth and to be set free from the bondage of sin, that just as the Lord made available Peter to Cornelius, he desires to make available those of us who are Christians, those who have the message of the cross, to those who are in need of it. And perhaps it is something we should consider the next time an opportunity arises for us to share the message of the gospel with another. I feel like we sometimes think whenever that happens, it is simply a matter of happenstance. And it's a fact that we allow from time to time our own reticence, embarrassment, desire not to offend, perhaps lack of confidence, to preclude our broaching the subject of the message of truth, of striving to convict individuals of sin that might be present, to share the message that we hold so dear. And it's just the opposite of the attitude that we ought to have. The Apostle Paul talked about how a great and effective door had been opened to him, and he determined to remain where he was there in Ephesus for the proclamation of the truth. He said in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 15, that with every fiber of his being, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. So he understood the importance of the message, importance of preaching it. We need to recognize that same responsibility that falls upon us and always be ready to give an answer for our faith. Always be ready to supply to others the message of truth to the salvation of souls. And not think of it as mere chance, but perhaps think of it as an opportunity that has been supplied to you by God to share the message of truth with an individual who desires to hear it. And as a result of that, souls will be saved as the truth is proclaimed. Now, getting back to the text there in Acts chapter 8, there is a second point that we might make in this regard, as stated in verse 31. In verse 31, the eunuch on this occasion, when he was asked the question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" said, "How can I unless someone guides me? How can I unless someone guides me?" Well, I've already stated my belief, my firm commitment, in the belief that we can understand God's word without assistance. It is possible for us to do so. God's word is plain, and it is something that can be understood through diligence and through study. But having said that, there are individuals who flounder. They struggle with understanding God's word. Let's take as an example the eunuch himself, who was, yes, a Jewish proselyte, but had not been raised as a Jew. He was a proselyte, new to this faith. There was much that he did not know, and he didn't really have an understanding of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Didn't recognize, as many Jews did, that this was a messianic prophecy. He wanted to know, was the prophet speaking of himself, or is he referring to someone else? And he needed guidance. And it is an unfortunate reality, but one that is nevertheless true, that there are many individuals in the world today that need guidance. It may be because of something that they had already been taught that muddies the water. It may be because of abject ignorance on their part, that they simply have no knowledge of the Word, and if you were to give them the Bible, they wouldn't know where to start to examine what to examine, to determine what must I do to be saved. I mean, if you think about it, if an individual starts in the book of Genesis to determine what must I do to be saved, well, he'll eventually get there, but it may take him a little while to read through sufficiently to get to the point to where at least he's at Acts chapter 2 and has an understanding when the first time the gospel was preached that he must repent and be baptized. And so to have direction is important, and that's the part that the preacher supplies. Now, I want you to turn with me now to one of the evangelistic epistles, 1 Timothy, if you will. They're commonly referred to as the pastoral epistles. You may have heard them referred to in that way, which is actually somewhat a misnomer. Individuals today, when they refer to the pastoral preachers, they attribute being a pastor to being a preacher. And Timothy was not a pastor. He was not an elder. He was an evangelist. So these are epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, that were written by the Apostle Paul to younger preachers to give them instructions concerning their ministry, the work that they were to do. And he explains that very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you'll look with me there, he gives the warning in the first five verses of that text that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. There was a warning that false teachers would arise and individuals would be led astray. And so he gives him an admonition in verse 6 to instruct the brethren in these things, having reference to the right things, the things that are in accord with truth. He said, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. He contrasts that which is true, the purity of the gospel of our Lord, with, in verse 7, profane and old wives' fables, which are to be rejected. But he tells him to instruct the brethren in these things. In verse 11 of the text, he says, these things command and teach. Beginning in verse 12, he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. And then finally in verse 16, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine and continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And so again, there is a significant benefit that comes when an individual who has given himself over or herself over to the examination of God's Word and careful consideration of the things that are contained therein, to be able to direct an individual who is seeking after truth. It's important that we recognize the benefit that we can be to individuals who are desiring to know what God's Word is, but again may not know, may not have that understanding. As we give ourselves over to a study of God's Word, and we're diligent, and we apply ourselves, and we gain understanding, first of the rudiments of the message, but as Hebrews chapter 5 tells us, going on to perfection, not laying again that foundation, but building, going to the meat of the Word as we become more able, more capable of sharing the message of truth, it makes us more effective as we share the message to others. And what they need, we may be able to supply. Have you ever felt out of your element with regard to this? It may be that you feel that there are some individuals that you could share the gospel with, but there are others that you probably would not be capable. There is some maybe false doctrine or some peculiar view that you haven't fully studied to where you can address that matter and proclaim the truth and convict the gainsayer with regard to those things. Well, if that's the case, then you need to direct yourself to that so that you might be more able and more capable. It takes effort on our part, but in so doing, we can benefit others. Now, that's not to say that you should be ashamed if you've not reached that point. I've said this on many occasions. You have someone that you want to share the message with, and you don't feel sufficiently equipped to do it on your own, then call me, and I'll help you. The elders of the congregation feel the same way, and there are any number of other men in this congregation. If it's a situation where it's women that are drinking coffee, there are plenty of women in the congregation that could assist you and help you in the proclamation of truth as well. But the fact is, you need to apply yourself as best you can to become familiar with God's Word so that when an opportunity arises for you to share that message with others, you'll have the ability to do it because there are people who need it. The eunuch needed it. I'm reading and I don't understand what I'm reading. He says, do you understand? How can I? Unless someone guides me. And Philip, at that same passage, he began to proclaim to him the message of the cross. Notice in verse 32, the message itself, it is taken again from the 7th through the 12th verses of Isaiah chapter 53. A picture of a Savior that was not the Savior that the Jews often thought of as they were considering a Messiah to come and to be victorious over the Roman Empire and to be exalted and reign upon the physical throne of David. But instead, the suffering Savior. The picture was that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now we've talked about the sending of the preacher and the fact that the opportunities that you have to share the message of the gospel with others may be divinely attained. That is, through God's providence, you have that opportunity. They're sent to you or you're sent to them, and the circumstances arise where you have that opportunity to share the message. We've talked about the importance of having a familiarity with God's Word, that the message may be beneficial. In other words, you can help them. You can explain it in a way that they can understand it. But here's the third point. The message is always Christ. It's not the philosophies of men. It's not human think-sos or opinions. You preach Christ. Preach Christ and Him crucified. And as we go through, in every single example of conversion that we find, Christ was preached. Jesus was preached. You want to know what it is that you are to share with others? Well, you could take Acts chapter 2 with the first gospel sermon that was preached. You could take Acts chapter 7, a lesson that was proclaimed. Again, that was the same, proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus Christ, convicting individuals of their sins. Didn't lead to conversion on that occasion. It angered the Jews who heard Stephen preach. But the message was the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, in verses 1 and following, said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, in which you're saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's preaching Christ. And that's what these individuals did. Now, as a part of preaching Christ, it is necessary that you tell individuals what they must do to be saved. The preaching of Christ, if you go to Acts chapter 2 as an example, the Apostle Peter talked about the Christ, this one that was prophesied concerning in David and in his prophecy, concerning the fact that his soul was not left in Hades, that his Holy One did not see corruption. He said he was not speaking of himself because his tomb is with us this day. He spoke of another. And this Jesus, God has resurrected, God has raised up, has made Lord in Christ. He the one you crucified. So there is a couple of things that need to be kept in mind when we preach Christ. We preach the message of the cross. The recognition that God came to this earth in the form of man, lived a life of perfection, becoming as such the perfect sacrifice for man. He died in our place that we would not have to die. He paid the penalty so that we would not have to pay the penalty of death. He shed His blood and paid the price for our sin. But He was not held by death. After 3 days in the grave, He was raised from the dead, resurrected by the Father. The ultimate proof that Jesus was indeed the Christ, and He has ascended into heaven, God having exalted Him, His name above any other name, where He reigns at the right hand of His Father in His kingdom today. That's the message of the cross. But as a part of that, you'll remember that Peter told the Jews, this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made Lord in Christ. It was necessary that he convict them of their sin, the fact that they were guilty of sin. And that's a part of preaching Christ. You need to make sure that an individual understands the responsibility that they have to respond in faith to the gospel message. That they are a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are in need of salvation and they cannot attain that salvation based upon their own merit, the works that they perform. They are saved by grace. And so it is necessary to respond in faith and give those prerequisites, those conditions of salvation, so that an individual will know what he must do. The Jews on the day of Pentecost, as they were convicted of their sin, cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." It's an interesting thing when you look at the text of Acts chapter 8 and the example of the eunuch and Philip. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, he preached Jesus. Now, this was a message that was new. The proclamation of Jesus, the message of Jesus, was one that the eunuch was not familiar with. In the process of preaching Jesus to him, the subject of baptism came up. Baptism. There are individuals today who will say that preaching Jesus has nothing to do with talking about baptism. But in this particular context, it exactly is that. He says he preached Jesus to him, and they came to some water. And when they came to some water, the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, the eunuch didn't come out with that just out of broad cloth. It's not something that just came out of thin air. It's something that that he recognized his need because of what Philip had told him. It's the same way with the Jews in Acts 2. The Jews in Acts 2, we find a more explicit statement concerning these things. He preached Jesus, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent, be baptized." So he had told the eunuch, as a part of preaching Christ, the need, and I have no doubt that he proclaimed to him the need for repentance. And no doubt that he proclaimed to him the need to confess Jesus as Lord, because that's exactly what the eunuch did on this occasion. But he professed to him the need to be baptized, to have his sins washed away. And so the eunuch wanted to know, is there anything that precludes that? "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This is the exact same pattern that you see again, time and time again. You have individuals who are desirous of knowing the truth. And when they become aware of the truth, they respond in faith to it. "If you believe, you may." And as they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they do whatever is necessary to make themselves right with God. You have an individual, and this is very common. It was the case with Cornelius. It was the case with Saul. It is the case with the eunuch here and the Jews in Acts chapter 2. They are at a position, a place where they are in suspense. They are provoked. They're concerned. They're worried because they acknowledge the fact that they are sinners before God and in need of salvation. And then in every single case, after they are baptized, they rise to walk in what? A new life, as the text tells us. And as they rise to walk in new life, what do? They rejoice time and time again. Again, the parallels that are found in all of the examples of conversion, they're the same. Individuals who respond in faith to the message of the gospel. Here are individuals who believe it. Whatever it is that they've heard, the evidence is sufficient for them to acknowledge that indeed Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that He is the perfect sacrifice, that He is the resurrected and exalted Christ. And upon that faith, they repent of their sins, they confess Him as Lord, and they're baptized to have their sins washed away. They rise to walk in a new life, rejoicing, and they go on their way as children of God. Look at it again and again, all of the examples of conversion. Brethren, if we proclaim that simply and we share with individuals these different narratives and go through the process as to what these individuals did as they responded to being convicted of their sin and that Christ is their Savior, responding in faith to those things, We'll find it parallels in every account, and that in every single instance, the ones who responded favorably to that message rejoice because their sins are taken away. So there are a couple of things that we can draw from this narrative that I think are beneficial for us. First of all, and what we have already emphasized with regard to the preacher, with regard to the one who does the proclaiming of truth. If you have ever taught someone, and as a result of your efforts to teach them the message of truth, they have become obedient to the gospel, you know what a wonderful thing it is. How much you rejoice at the fact that another individual has obeyed the gospel and become a child of God. There is nothing that is grander, nothing that is sweeter than to have a part that you have played in that. Do not ever pass up an opportunity to share the message. Because who knows? It may not be that that individuals will respond. It may be that the majority of the time in your case that they will not. But there will be those who will respond to the truth. And they will be saved as a result of your efforts in sharing with them the message. Remember in this regard that you can do good, but you have to prepare. Remember in this regard that the message that is to be preached is always Christ. And if you make it simple and you follow the narrative and you do exactly what they did, say exactly what they said, explain it exactly the way they explained it, you can have the same results that they did in all of the examples of conversion that we find in the New Testament. We also learn from this, again, the parallels of the narratives, and that we can compare and contrast, and from that gain much insight into truth. But here's the final point, and this is one that we would be remiss if we did not bring it up as we bring our lesson to a close, and that is that if you are here and you have listened to what we've had to say about the eunuch and what the eunuch did in order to be saved, and you desire to do the same, you can do that this evening. Now, Philip preached to him Jesus, and I have proclaimed aspects of that message. I've done it in concise form. Nevertheless, if it is sufficient to where you have belief, have faith that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, if you have faith in the evidence which was supplied concerning his resurrection, that he is indeed the one that God testified as being his son and the Messiah of man, then you can respond in faith today as well. If you will repent of your sins. By repent, we mean turn away from them, no longer practice them, determine instead to serve God. If you will stand before those who are assembled this evening and express willingly your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, as did the eunuch here in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. If you are willing to submit, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, then you too can go on your way rejoicing, as did the eunuch. We offer that invitation to you this evening, that opportunity. If you or if there is anyone in our number who has a need to respond to the invitation call, we ask that you come. Well, together we stand while we sing.